a sorrow and the love that flowed mingled down. I wonder sometimes as we, those of us that grew up in Christian homes and going to church all our life, I wonder if we get numb. I read about a boy named Brandt. Odd name, that's the reason why I remember his name. He grew up in a home where they didn't go to church. No Bible reading, no faith. But one day, his grandmother took him to church on Good Friday. And he was sitting there, 9 years old, beside his grandmother. And the preacher began to tell the story of the suffering, the pain, the injustice. And Brandt began to cry out there in church, "Grandma, what are we going to do about it? There's something wrong. Is anybody going to change? Anybody going to do something about it?" Grandma, all in her embarrassment, took him outside the church and told him, "No, this was a long time ago, and you know, it's okay." And, "No, it's not okay, Grandma." I wonder if we can become that 9-year-old boy every once in a while and just begin to get a glimpse, to really get to know and get to feel the price that was paid for us. Let's don't get numb. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding as we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Thank You, Lord, for dying for us, saving our souls, washing us clean, while we were helpless, while we were undone. Thank You for Jesus. Bless this service, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to remind you a little bit before we start of that quote by Susanna Wesley. And then I would like to ask you some questions. You know, it's good now and then to ask ourselves some questions. That should be a part of the journey of our Christian life. In my background, we call it a self-examination. And it was an integral part of our church services. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things. Whatever increases the authority of your body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. Remember the messages that we're preaching here each morning is a way to escape. But I would like to ask a few questions. Is it harder for you to pray, to approach God, after watching certain movies and YouTubes? After doing some of the web searches that you might do, playing the games, the flirtations, the conversations, the arguments, is it harder to pray when you're getting ready to do a certain thing? Is it harder to approach God? Premeditated things. Number two, is there something in your life that is more important than God? Anything? Personal time? Friends? Your music? Your food? Your work? Your play? Are you hungry for the Word of God in prayer? Are you hungry? Does it delight you? You know, if it is If we are dead and cold to the Word of God and prayer, we're dead and cold after hearing a godly message from across the pulpit. We read a devotional and it doesn't move our hearts. It could be the devil has a foothold. The devil has made his way into your heart and to your life. Remember the wayside Christian. The wayside Christian is one who the seed was sown into the wayside. And the birds of the air snatched the seed. It never went down deep. It never went down deep. It just laid on the top. There it was. And it was snatched. Number four. Is your conscience seared, cauterized, desensitized? Does images that you see, words that you hear, jokes that you might hear, ungodly atmosphere that you might be a part of, do they not grieve you? Do they not vex you? Do they not cause you to go to God, to be washed with the water of the Word? Are you sitting, standing, walking with the scornful of Psalm 1, and it doesn't bother you? I would like to just challenge us that Hollywood is not our friend to holiness and our walk with God. We become like the music. We become like the friends. The friends. That's a big word nowadays, isn't it? That we follow and listen to. And point number five. Do you struggle with relationships? These are self-examination questions. Is relationships hard for you? You just as well turn to 1 John because we're going to go there anyway. In 1 John, it says this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God. John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Listen to that. Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I can tell you that many times, and I can tell you specifically, but we'll just leave it very generic. Have to be careful of the stories we tell from the pulpit. But I can tell you that if you have difficulty with authority, you're having difficulty struggling in relationships with people that are over you, examine your heart. I was around someone one time who struggled very hard in his relationships with some authority in his life. And it took several, maybe a year or more to come out. There was sin, deep sin, hidden in his life, and he's afraid it would come out. So he kept his distance. He kept backing away from anyone that might get too close and find out. Are you struggling with relationship? You know, sometimes we say we're struggling with a relationship when in reality we're struggling with sin. We're struggling with sin. Well, the next thing on the list, and in John 1:9 is going to play a part. You're there, 1 John 1:9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the 8th, 9th verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And hopefully I haven't used this board yet, but I would like to show you something about confessing. You'll find the point number 9 there is confess and repent of all known sin. So I'm going to draw two almost circles here. And what we have here is we have sin. And we have guilt over here. Over here we have sin. And we have guilt. Whoops, need an L in there. Guilt. On this side we're going to do hiding. Hiding sin. And after that is shame. Now we're ashamed. More sin. More shame. And all around. And it just keeps going. And a circle completes. We have sin, we have guilt, and we have hiding. We have sin, and we have hiding again. How do we break the circle? How do we break it? We can break out. And it's very simple. We have sin. Yes, God gives us the guilt. That is something that every man, when his conscience is seared with a hot iron, there's no guilt anymore. The problem isn't the shame, and I would like to make that very clear. Modern psychiatrists, they like to tell you the problem is your fear and your guilt and your shame. I talked to a man one time who was convinced that we didn't need to preach the gospel any more than this. All we need to do is announce that Jesus died on the cross to take care of our fear, guilt, and shame. And we just need to go around and announce that, declare that, and everyone's problems would go away. And he forgot one fact. And that's the problem of sin. God has come not to deal with just our fear, guilt, and shame, but He has come to deal with the sin problem, which is where it starts. Jesus came, and He was named Jesus because He would what? Oh, in His sins or from their sins? Say it loud. From. Jesus is going to come to save His people from their sins. Not just the consequences, but from sin itself. So now we have guilt. Yes, we do. And that's a miserable feeling. And no one likes it. But now it's guilt. Now we have a choice. And the choice is to confess. And what does the word repentance mean? Somebody. Turn, forsake. Proverbs 28:13. Can somebody quote that? Whoso hideth? That's right. Did everybody hear that? He that hideth his sin will not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh. How's it go? We'll have mercy. We'll have mercy. Is that the way that goes? We'll have confess and forsake. And we're just going to tie that together with repentance. That's repentance. That's just words for repentance. And now we have victory. Right? And then as we keep doing that, we're out of the cycle and we have more victory. And it just keeps going like that. Now, the fact is that we will find ourselves back in this again all the way probably till the day we die. Anybody tells you otherwise is fooling themselves. But that's okay. At least you're not here. So what's the key? What's the difference? What is the main difference you see between these two charts? You have... Anybody point to... Just name the two differences. What's the main difference? Anybody? Out loud. Very good. That's the results. That's right. There's a different result. The end result is the loop is broken. But I would just like to say that here's the difference right here. Hiding and confessing. That's where That's where the difference is. We hide our sin or we confess and forsake our sin. We repent and we turn. We don't need to be in the trap. We do not need to be in the trap. Confess and forsake. So we've got Proverbs 28:13. There's another one. And that's found in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Why? That what? That you may be healed. We're sick, aren't we? Amen. Confess, forsake, that we may be healed. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Is ignorance an excuse? What did Jesus cry from the cross? Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. We are sinners. There's a holy God. And yes, God is merciful and God is gracious. And that's what Jesus did. He forgave them from the cross because they knew not what they do. You know, sometimes we have evidences. Sometimes things are in our life. We don't know why. We're struggling. We're wrestling. There was a man one day that was struggling hard with what psychiatrists would call panic attacks, and that's what they are. Panic, fear, waking up in the middle of the night, clammy, cold, wet, scared, heart pounding. And he went to his pastor, and what do I do? And the pastor said, well, listen, if there is real sin in your life, because that's what he's struggling with, he felt very guilty about something. If there's sin in your life, that's a God thing. That's a God thing. And God is waking you up. God is trying to get your attention. Now, if it's a nameless fear and dread, that's from the devil. And we're going to pray against the devil here. And so the pastor and prayed against the devil because, you know, there's that nameless fear and dread that comes from the devil. It's not real. It's not guilt. It is just the devil's attack. But if it is sin, then we're going to pray against the devil. But if there's sin there, then let this be a wake-up call. And over a period of several months, that man came to see that every time that he had these attacks, there was sin in his life. Sometimes just an argument with his wife or something like that. Something maybe fairly small that he had not turned and repented. And these things were an alarm clock in his life. They were things that helped him become aware of who he was so he was able to confess and repent and turn. So these are things that we can do. We don't need to be in the trap. Stop the excuses. I think I already talked about that. What does God forgive? Sin. All sin. Does He forgive our excuses? Does He forgive our mistakes? Or does He forgive our sins? You know, one day, years ago, and I was just a very young Christian, there was a man who had committed a grievous sin. He'd committed adultery, to be specific. And he was an older man and should have in many ways known much better. And I remember that we as a church were trying to deal with that, trying to work our way through that. And it was especially painful because of the circumstances. And what made it hard was that he would tell the brothers, if you would have been tempted the same as I was, you would have fell too. Somehow he didn't take, it took years. He did finally, praise God. But it took him years to finally admit that it was a sin. It was a sin before a holy God who had bought and paid for him. And he could not stand the presence of God. And if 10,000 people would fall to the same sin, he was still a sinner. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. Stop the excusing. You know, one of the other things I see very commonly, one of the greatest excuses I hear about excused a lot is anger. Well, she made me do it. You know, he made me angry. We cannot be made angry by somebody else without our permission. We give people permission to make us angry. Do not blame. Do not say that. If you're struggling with sin, you need to confess your sins. You have to admit that it is a sin. You can't say, well, she did it. She made me do it. As soon as you're there, you're not confessing. As soon as you're able to say, yes, that is a sin. Yes, it's a sin. I watched a man come through an anger problem just by simply coming to the point where he was able to admit. To stop going to that one scripture you can find, be angry and sin not. You know, he just kept going over and over. No! It is time for you to admit your anger is destroying you and your family. Anger. Stop making excuses. Because God doesn't forgive our excuses and our reasons and our explanations. You know, we have an explanation for everything, don't we? Stop. Confess. And repent. And turn. Don't hide. Don't make excuses. Don't explain. There was two men that went to the temple to pray. Who was justified? The man who said what? Father, for me a sinner. To me a sinner. Can we just get to that place? James 5:16, we already talked about that, but I would like to just make one point. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. We need to do that. And brothers, you are especially vulnerable to not doing that. You got this ego thing. I'm a man, so I can talk this way. You got this ego thing. We've got this pride thing. We've got this image we're trying to uphold. We want everybody to think well of us. You know, we're striving after whatever we're striving after. And we don't want anybody to find out these weak, vulnerable places in our life. It is up to us brothers. And sisters are better at it, I think, usually, at confessing their faults. But I'm not letting you off the hook. Don't get me wrong there. But I would also like to make one other point. And that is that be a safe place. As a pastor in the church, I am not doing well at it. But I would like, and the leadership role, to foster an environment in our congregation where we are safe one to another. So that we can confess our faults one to another. And it takes some real gentleness, some real kindness, some real mercy. What does the Galatians 6 say? Restore. He that is spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're all in the flesh. All of us. So when we're talking about confessing our faults, and we go to God, and we've gone to 1 John 1:9, and I would like to just remind you that one of the things that happens is in this confessing and forsaking is that we have an alternative. And we have the hiding. That's one of the things. But I didn't mention we have the running. How many times, and some of you have been around the block enough, you're not very old yet, but I have seen people, and I can think of a couple of very specific situations of people who were got themselves into a difficult place of sin in their life, and instead of confessing and repenting, they began to walk away from God. They got farther and farther away from God, and their lives got worse and worse. Is there any hope out there for your sin? No. Where is the place to go? Don't let your sins drive you away from God. Let the sins drive you towards the only one who can help, the only one who paid, the only one who can do anything about your sin. Go to Him. There is healing, there is mercy, and there is grace. And when the devil says, look what you've done, and I don't think there's anyone that has ever walked the face of this earth except Jesus Christ who could go to their grave and say, I wish, who wouldn't say that, I wish there were some things I hadn't done. We're all in that place. We're all in a place where we could have that debilitating shame. But the devil, when he reminds us of our past, I would just like to, number one, make sure your past is not still your present. Make sure your past is still not your present. If it's still your present, then it'll be a part of your future. Understand? So first of all, if the devil reminds you of your past, make sure it's in your past. Number two, remind Satan of his future. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future as a defeated foe. Defeated by Jesus Christ. And number three, believe 1 John 1:9. Make that a verse. Make that a memory verse. Make that a key verse in your life. And you tell the devil, I believe God. I don't believe what you're saying. If I confess, He, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Devil, I believe, 1 John 1:9. And you go on in freedom. Point number 10, be accountable. Why? Why are we accountable? And I think as I've been meditating on that, the main reason we are to be accountable is because sin is deceitful. Because we have all kinds of reasons why this really wasn't a sin. Why it's okay under these circumstances. We have all kinds of explanations and arguments and reasons and ways of forgetting and ways of pushing our guilt aside. And accountability is the way that all that gets crumbled out of the way. And we get to see it for what it really is. Sin is deceitful, but exhort one another daily. Hebrews 3:13. Why? Why do we exhort one another daily? While it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Do we do that? Because why? Because we can become hard to sin. It just, they get this callous built up. And we don't even feel it anymore. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Oh, there's a beauty that comes with confessing. I had an opportunity to talk to a father one day. And he had had a bad experience, and it was back, far enough back in his time that he was able to tell it without crying, but he said that his son ran away from home. And I know the man, he's a good father. And I know that he had a good relationship with his son, and he did. But all of a sudden, his son was running away from home. And was gone for a day or two. And came back, and son, what happened? What is going on? How did we get to this place? Well, what had happened was that the son, in this setting, the son, they were in a church where they have instruction classes, and there was a moral problem in this poor young man. And dad and mom knew about it, and they'd been working with it, and they said, well, you can go to instruction classes, but we need to get to the bottom of this problem before you can be baptized. Now, I know that's a little different setting than what I'm in, or what probably a lot of you are in, but that's what they were in that setting. This young man started in on instruction classes and he got to a certain place and he realized he was not getting victory. He knew he was going to come to a place where he was just going to be stopped cold. He wasn't going to be able to be baptized. And he didn't know what to do, and he just in his desperation he ran just to try to get away from himself and away somehow. And the father was a wise father. He said, whoa, son, whoa. No, we've been doing this wrong. What happens when we confess our sins to God in heaven? He forgets. He casts them into the sea. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't come back and just keep pushing in our face, keep pushing our nose down in it. He doesn't tell us, He doesn't just keep reminding us of what we just did and we do it again and again. He forgives. He said, that's what we're going to do, son. Every day. Before you go to bed, we're just going to get together and I'm going to ask you, how'd you do today? And if you have sinned again, we're just going to get down on our knees and we're going to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to ask God for victory. We're going to ask God for His Holy Spirit to give you the victory. And we're just going to go to bed and we're going to forget about it. And if you've had a good day, We're going to get down on our knees. We're going to thank God for His mercy. We're going to thank God for His victory. We're going to thank God for what Jesus is doing in your life. We're going to go to bed and we're going to rejoice and we're going to forget about it. And in just a very short amount of time, that young man found victory. That father had shown, as a father can do, what Jesus does for us every day. If we'll just go every day. It don't have to be drug out. It don't have to be a miserable thing. It don't have to be difficult. Hebrews 10:25. I would like you to open your Bibles there and go to Hebrews 10:25. I have it in my notes, but I think I'll go there myself. All right, you're familiar with this chapter and verse. But I want you to see the context. 24th verse. Let's start at the 24th verse. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This all has to do with our one anothering. 25th verse, you've quoted it, you've talked about it. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, there's the verse we use to tell people to go to church, right? But I would like you to notice the context. For, the next word is for. And it's some of the scariest verses in the entire New Testament. The reason why we go to church, the reason why we exhort one another daily. And if you find another place, as we see the day approaching, I know that's here. So much the more as you see the day approaching. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I don't want to dwell on that. But I would like us to understand that there's a context to why we go to church. It's because sin can happen. And there is a provoking that needs to happen. There is a confessing one to another that needs to happen. Because if we're not accountable one to another, we can find ourselves in this place of forgetting. I just want you to notice the context of that verse. And by the way, if you want to know a little bit about that verse and the unpardonable sin, Moses is sitting here so I can pick on him a little bit. He done a very good message on that back in 2004 leadership seminar. Worth listening to. We need the perspective of godly people in our lives. We need it because sin is deceitful. Perseverance in the faith. I hope you've got the message here. We just read a verse that proves that. Perseverance in the faith is a community project. You realize that? Perseverance in the faith is something we do together. Do not neglect God's means. Do not neglect God's means of mutual encouragement and warning. Hebrews 13:17. Just turn a page over there. You'll see another verse that points this out. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Are you hearing that? The men that are over you in the Lord have a responsibility. Submit to them because they are watching for your souls. We're talking about a way of escape. We're talking about a way, a path to avoid temptation and sin and warfare against the devil. What do we want more than to have someone at our back, watching for our souls? We've got somebody on our side. Hopefully you do. Have a pastor somewhere. An elder. A godly father watching for your soul. They watch for your souls. I would say this, that there's certain, especially the more addictive kinds of sins, that many, many times you need help. Many, many times. You're going to need a little help. You're going to need somebody to be in there. We just read 1 John, walking in the light. When we are walking in the light, we go from patterns of hiding to patterns of openness. What do I mean by that? Habits, the little ways, little phone calls we make to let people know where we're at and where we're going, the people we take along with us, and the ways we communicate after we get back home. We develop patterns of openness, a lifestyle of an open book. We can behold the Lord with an open face. We can behold one another with an open face. Start walking in the light. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do we hide? Why do we like our privacy so much? Why do we have that password on our smartphone that no one knows but us? Why do we get jumpy when someone borrows our smartphone? Why do we get jumpy when someone asks where you've been or where you're going? We need to be careful. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This is Bible, folks. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. Here I am. No more hiding, but here I am. Let's walk honestly as in the day. Romans 13. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Be in church. Remember that verse I read the other day. Flee also youthful lust. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and love with them. With them. The call of the Lord out of a pure heart. Get yourself with your family. Don't separate your... Okay, I know your dad and mom are really difficult people. I understand that. But get in their life. Flow with them. Open up. Be a part of them. They might not be as bad as you think, actually. And there's one other thing. You know, it's true. It's true. There's bad Mennonites and there's good Mennonites. I understand that. But I work with a mission, and I have for several years now, and I have made an observation. It is very, very seldom that someone who is deeply involved in a church, and a part of a church community, a church culture, very seldom that they will embezzle money. There is something about our togetherness. And the more people are individualized, the more they'll hide and do things. But you know, Stanley said it the other day. He said, you know, the reason why we don't rob banks is because it'll be all over Anabaptist news the next day. And that's true. There is something very powerful about being a part of church community. Don't hide that. Don't get around that. You know, some people, you know, they're constantly talking about how that, oh, it don't matter how you dress. You know, you got your top button all buttoned, but you might be rotten on the inside. I'm telling you, identify with the people of God. It's not for nothing. It's not for nothing that we identify one with another. It's not for nothing. People, you know, I don't have time. Number 11. Fight. Fight. Go to battle. What is the weapons of our warfare all about if they're not for fighting? We have weapons to fight with. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I believe that's in your notes. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means might have preached to others. I myself should be a castaway. Fight against yourself. Deny yourself. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, Paul said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That kept is to guard. It implies military. Look that word up. It's a military guarding. It's a keep, they used to call it, like a castle. I have kept the faith in my military castle. Persevere. If you go to Romans 5, 3 through 4, you will find that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. There is no real Christian growth, or growth anywhere, actually, financial or otherwise, without perseverance. The guy who's always going from the next thing to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, never gets anywhere. I knew a man quite well. I don't think he ever stuck with anything over 2 years. And I'm talking about anything, even his marriage. He just could not stick with anything. And I can tell you that it wasn't fun to watch. It wasn't like he was just a man that had a lot of interest. He lived in a lot of sin and failure in his life. Perseverance. Patience produces character. Character. We want godly character, godly strength. What is character? Character is what you are when no one's looking. Character is what you are when no one is looking. Efficacy. That's the word I like. You know what efficacy is? Efficacy is a word that I think is the opposite of self-esteem. Back in several years ago, the state of California decided they were going to teach self-esteem in their public schools, and it was quite a fiasco. But somehow the problem with mankind is they don't think enough of themselves. You know, we just need everybody to get to feeling good about themselves, and then when they feel good about themselves, they'll start doing right. Well, it didn't work. What they actually found out is that efficacy. There's only one way to feel good about yourself, and that is to be moving forward, accomplishing something. I tell my children, you know, you want to feel good about yourself, go to bed at night having known you accomplished something worthwhile. You're never, you know, if you're actually growing, you've actually learned something today, you've made progress today, you have accomplished what you were intended to accomplish today, you're moving forward. If you're just sitting on your couch feeling like you're a failure, guess what? You will be a failure. Get up and do something worthwhile to do. And the more you do, the more efficacy you have, the more you're able to do. Efficacy. Get up and move. Conquer. Win. Start this process. Go this direction. Go on to more victory. The more you fail, the more you'll fail. Idleness. The old saying is, idleness is the devil's workshop. Get busy. Now, you're all very familiar with Ephesians 6:16. I'm just going to read the one verse out of it. That's the weapons of our warfare. But I would like you to notice it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, take the shield of faith that you'll be able to quench. We're talking about fighting. We're talking about fighting with all of our might. In this case, we're talking about the shield of faith that is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And I've done a little research on that. I'm still a little puzzled about those fiery darts and the quenching. But I would like you to just think about fiery darts for just a moment. Fiery darts, they come from the enemy. And they're coming towards you and they're coming towards me. And the only weapon we have against them, as the Bible describes, is the weapon of faith. But I believe that some of us are in a place where them darts are hitting and they're not quenching. They're smoldering. That little bit of envy, that little bit of lust, that little bit of anger, it just smolders. Those difficult relationships, that struggle with authority. And we have a little faith. So it's not burning like a conflagration in our life, but it's burning. Right? Does any of you have a dart smoldering? Is it just a little dart? And maybe it's just a little fire. But I can tell you, I know a man quite well. And I knew him for a long time. And he had a little dart smoldering in his shield. I think he had a little faith. A little envy. A little frustration with his lot in life. A little jealousy about people's place in the church that he didn't have. And one day, in a part of his work, he met a woman. Now he had another dart. And it smoldered. But now he had a lot of darts. And they were smoldering. And it burst into flames. And he left his wife and his children because they didn't get quenched. So the weapons of our warfare, the fight that we fight, is not just, we don't just kind of go along. It's a battle. We get serious. We get real. This is a real battle. And these smoldering darts, they can burst into flame and consume our life. I've watched it happen. And praise God. There's been times in my life I let them smolder. And God rescued me, and I don't know why. Except He loves me. But I wonder, as I was meditating on this a few days ago, I wonder how many of those darts have strings attached. Most of you, I would say, have grown up in a Christian home. Most of you, some of you don't, I understand. But many of you have a barrier between you and the world that's been set up by your church, been set up by your parents, by godly influences in your life, and there's a distance between you. But I wonder if those fiery darts have been coming your way with a string attached over the moat, over that barrier. They've been coming over. And you've been letting them come over. And you haven't been quenching them. And they're hooked in you. You haven't really even been stopping them because you're not really sure you need that moat. But Satan's been firing. And the arrow has been going over. And attached to the arrow is a string. And you know how they built bridges back years ago? They would do that. They would fire an arrow across, pull a small string, and then they would pull a cable across, and then they pull another cable across, and they would pull a girders across, and guess what? There's a bridge now built. And now there's a stronghold in your life. Satan can now, he's gone across, and most times, not always, I feel sad and very bad about it. There's some people that grow up in homes where the stronghold seems like it's in their life when they're very born. We sometimes, we are given those strongholds in our lives because of our parents. You know, there's a, else the children were unclean. The one believing parent can be a tremendous blessing in our life. But sometimes we grow up with strongholds, but most of the time, he's building his stronghold. You know, neither give place to the devil there in Ephesians 4. Neither give place to the devil. What's that mean? We can give a place to the devil, and I believe many times this real estate that we've given him, and he builds his castle right there. We haven't been quenching. Point number 12. It is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not, but we wrestle. We wrestle. Are you wrestling? But not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. It is a spiritual battle. It is a fight against Satan. Satan, the first thing he would like to do to all of us is convince us that he's not really real. That we're not really fighting a spiritual battle. We are fighting a battle in the spirit. A while back I was talking to some ministry and we were mourning over a situation where a man had many times had been to leadership seminar, had been to Bible schools when he was young, probably this Bible school. He had said at communion year after year, three times a year, communed again and again, and all these years had been hiding deep, deep sin. And I was asking these brothers, how does that happen? Why is the preaching not hot? What are we as pastors not doing? And the man, one of the pastors said this. He said, Clint, there in Galatians 5, it says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The battle is in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of God, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The devil is unseen, but he's real. How many of you use Germex? We're willing to fight them. We're willing to fight the little unseen germs. Let's go to as much concern against the devil that we can't see as against the germs that we can't see. Be not arrogant. Point number 13. Be not arrogant. Presumptuous sins. Psalm 19. Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. What is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is a reckless dependency upon the mercy and the love and the grace of God. It's reckless. It is presuming. It is presuming that God will love me anyway. And I'm going to just skip over some, and I would like to just make a couple of points here about that. Let us sin that grace may abound. Romans 6, 1. If we do that, we're like the prodigal. The prodigal son, what would the story be like if the prodigal son, you know, after the party, after the great rejoicing, the fatted calf had been killed, the ring was on the finger, new clothes were on his back, he comes to Dad the next morning and says, Dad, that was good, I'm glad to be back home, but you know, I'm not planning to change anything. I'm going to party with my friends here now. Wouldn't that be a sad story? We wouldn't like that story at all, would we? We probably wouldn't tell it and it wouldn't be in the Bible. To presume that it's okay. I'm back in Father's house. Everything's fine. I've been rescued. I can do stuff fine. I'm going to do just great. Hebrews 6:6 and Hebrews 10. They crucify to themselves. Don't be arrogant. Don't be presumptuous. To sin willfully is to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. I've been rescued from prison, but I think I'll just go back to prison. I liked it better there. How many times did somebody stand outside the door of Crassus the Fat and say, Crassus, please, just do what you need to do and come out. All you got to do is stop eating. I like it here. I'm doing fine. False. True and false. I do bad things, but I'm not a bad person. True or false? Amen. You know, we can agree with God, right? You know, that's one of the first things I think that we need to do is agree with God. But you know, a heroin addict, I've actually talked to one time, a heroin addict, he knows, he agrees it's bad for his health. He knows it's destroying his life. But he's going to do it anyway. To just agree with God is not enough. There are several scriptures you've got there that are on your notes, but I would like to, I just got a couple of minutes, I would like to, if you've got your pen out, I would like to give you a couple more scriptures and we're going to turn to Psalm 19. I want to show you one thing. All right. Write down a couple more scriptures. Scriptures for the presumptuous. You don't have to write the whole thing out. Just give you a reference. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. These are some scriptures you can go through in your prayer sharing time. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 2 through 6. Let no man deceive you. Ephesians 5, 2 through 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God, but upon the children of disobedience. These were written, I want you to notice the scripture I just gave you are written to church members. They're written to the church. Don't let people deceive you. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 22, important verses. In Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, we read part of that. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. And I would like you to open your Bible to Psalm 19, and then you can go. I would like you to go through this in your prayer and sharing. Psalm 19. What did I say? Psalm 19. And I just want to show you what you can discuss and look at in your prayer and sharing time. Psalm 19. Who would know the psalm? I think it was even quoted the first day here, Monday. It begins with "The heavens declare the glory of God." Oh, it's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. And it ought to be memorized if you're a good memorizer. The 7th verse through the 11th verse talks about the Word of God. And then all of a sudden in the 12th verse, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse Thou me from secret faults and keep me from presumptuous sins." And I want you to notice, I just want you to follow. That's not three different psalms stuck together under 19. That's one psalm. Look it up. There's been people who have actually tried to imagine that maybe it's just two psalms, but it's not. It's only one psalm. First, David saw the glory of God. He was awed by the majesty and the amazing awesomeness of God, and he began to fear God. And then he saw the Word of God. He read the law, and he began to be amazed. I would like us to just get it. We're talking about presumptuous sins. We're talking about being arrogant. Let's fall down before an awesome and amazing and a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light, who cannot approach into sin. Let's get a glimpse of that holy, holy, holy God. Let's see His awesome power. Let's see His awesome majesty. His cleanness. His blood washes. Blood that can wash away sin. He's clean. He's perfectly clean. Let's get a picture of a holy, majestic God. Let's get a picture of His holy Word. Let's see Him in His creation. And then let's do like David. Let's fall down and say, "Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins." God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.